Take your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This will be our fourth message tonight in this series on being a faithful church. Hope that's been our goal and our prayer as we continue to move right through the epistles to Timothy and to Titus. A lot of great, great stuff in these chapters of the Bible. So tonight, I want to talk to you on this topic. If we're going to be a faithful church, it's almost as if we could put a billboard out there, put a sign out there, put a request, put an advertisement in the newspaper. Help wanted. Godly examples are needed in a faithful church. Do you believe that? Amen. Are you with me yet this morning? We're diving right in. This evening? You're not with me this morning. It's the evening. We're going to go right to it because I want to try to get us out of here early tonight. I promise. I've done this before. I usually say I try, but tonight I promise we're going to be out of here before 7 o'clock. Got plenty of time. I noticed my dad only sang a few less songs. So get me up. So we'll get to it. But if we could put a help wanted sign out there, godly examples are needed in the church, aren't they? And what's important and what's vital is that those examples to the church don't just come from the pulpit, but we need godly examples in the pews. Do you believe that? And we need godly examples in the Sunday school classes. And we need godly examples to get up and sing. And we need godly parents who will be godly examples to their children. And we need godly moms and godly dads. And we need godly praying church people who that the new Christians can look to be encouraged and to look for an example of the faith. And that's what he's going to talk about here. In fact, skip over with me in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 to verse number 12. And why don't you read out loud, especially you you youths in there. Any youths in here? Okay, a lot of youths. That's what this verse is talking about. Even youths. Even the youths can be an example. Are you ready? You ready to read it? You got a Bible on that phone, right? All right, she's all ready to go. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Let's all read it out loud together. Ready? Begin. Let no man despise thy youth. Hang on now. Here it comes. Let's say it with emphasis, this next phrase, and begin. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be thou an example of the believers. Godly examples are needed. Let's pray. God, we ask you to help us tonight as we study your word. Please help us to see the liveliness of it. Help us to see the urgency that's in it. Help us to see the transforming power that's in the word. I pray, Lord, if there's one tonight that's discouraged, I pray that you'd encourage them, that they'd see that you've given them a holy calling themselves to stand and to be a light that shines and to encourage someone else. I pray that we'd leave here tonight more dedicated and more purposeful, that we want to be faithful, that we want to be that godly example that others can look to. Thank you for the privilege of preaching the word, and help me to say only what you'd have me say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Godly examples are needed. Of all ages, of all walks, of all roles in the church, we need people who say, I'll be someone that can be counted on to follow Jesus so that other people can follow me. Listen, we're not looking for perfect Christians, are we? That's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for Christians who never make mistakes. We're not looking for Christians that have to put on a hypocritical facade and pretend to be something that we're not. But what we are looking for, what we do desperately need, are genuine, real, sincere people who love Jesus. Anybody like that in here tonight? Anybody real, genuine, sincere? You're just here because you love the Lord. Amen? Now, sometimes we can slip into, we can slip out of that and we can backslide a little bit. So tonight, let's all get back on track and let's say, God, I want to be that godly example that you've called us to be. And that's how Paul charged Timothy in chapter number 4. But you're going to find as we read the verses that he didn't just charge Timothy to do that, but he charged Timothy to charge and train other people to do the same thing. So tonight, that's my hope and prayer that that we'll all come away with a deeper desire to follow Jesus so that we can be an example to others. Well, let's begin. What is he going to say that is going to help us as we each endeavor? Because I'm sure everybody here tonight is nodding their head and nodding their heart saying, yes, I want to be a godly example. So what do I have to do? I'm glad you asked. Point number one as we begin. Number one, you've got to watch out. Watch out for demonic deceptions. Number one, you've got to watch out for demonic deceptions. Because, verse number one, the Spirit speaketh expressly. You notice the emphasis there? There's no doubt about it. This is not something that might happen, that could happen. The Bible's been clear. The Holy Spirit has made it perfectly clear. He expressly said that in the latter times, some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The Spirit speaketh expressly, verse 1 says, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Can you tell me, when are the latter times? When are the latter times? Right now. These are the latter times. Little Bible trivia. Can anybody tell me when the end... Everybody talks about the end times, don't they? The end times are coming. But that's not true. Can anybody, any Bible scholars in here, tell me when the end times began? There's a specific point that's referenced. Does anybody know? The day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, you can go back to Peter's message on Pentecost, and he said the prophecy of Joel is fulfilled today. It was a prophecy of the end times. When Jesus left, and when he sent his Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit came, that ushered in the last days. That's why, friends, we know that any day King Jesus could appear. Do you believe that? He could come. He'll be here. We are living in the last days. And let's not forget that the days today, though they are dark, though they are dire, though they are difficult. Did you like that? All those D's there, okay? Dark, dire, and difficult, that may be. But they've for thousands and thousands of years, Christians have lived in dark, dire, and difficult times. Today, let's never convince ourselves, though our culture may seem to be shifting, and it is clearly shifting more vocally against God, the hearts of men and women are just as depraved and wicked today as they have ever been. Today is not a worse day than any other day has been. The days have always been dark. The days have always been troubled. The devil has always been working alongside God's people, trying to get in and trying to sabotage and trying to disrupt and trying to deceive people to pull them away. And right from the very beginning, I mean, people always say, oh, look at all the... You talk to people and people get confused because, oh, well, there's this kind of church over there and there's these kinds of people over here and these people believe that and those people believe that. Well, it only took about 15 years for those kinds of false teachings to creep into the church. And right here at the very beginning of the church, Paul is warning them to watch out for demonic deceptions. Specifically here, he talks about seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, false teachings that come in and permeate. Now, those teachings and those doctrines change with each generation. The deceptions change, but the deceiver is always the same. The deceptions today may be different than the deceptions that our fathers and mothers faced, but it's the same deceiver who's at work. So let's not think that today is any worse than they had it, because it is the same deceiver. Now, in the day of the Bible, there were some that this was written, there were some specific deceitful doctrines that were being spread around. Now, if you want to take some notes, there was one false doctrine that much of the New Testament is written to combat. We know this from history, that there was a false doctrine that began to become popular among the churches. Can anybody tell me what that false teaching is known as? Anybody know what it was? The earliest heresy that came in, it starts with a G, but it doesn't sound like a G. It sounds like an N. It's Gnosticism. 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 It was people, and that comes from the root word of, I believe, of knowledge. And these people claimed to have special knowledge, and they began to teach false teachings. And the false teaching, and you're going to see it addressed here, you see it addressed a whole lot in 1 John, but you're going to see it here in just a minute. what they began to teach was a heresy that said, well, Jesus never really became a man. They said Jesus never really was a man. In fact, he was more like a spirit that walked among men. And at first people said, okay, that sounds kind of interesting, but it began to go, you start to change the doctrines just a little bit. The Bible says he was made of a woman born under the law. He was a man. And this teaching began to come in, and it began to undermine the faith. And so you might wonder, well, what is this talking about? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Well, there was a false teaching that was saying the spirit is good, but the body, the physical body, is bad. It's evil. And so a false doctrine started, and that was the basis. And so they would tell people, well, you should deny yourself. You should not get married. That led to entire denomination that forbids people to be married if they're going to, quote-unquote, serve the Lord, because there's something they say about those physical things that are bad. You still see these kinds of false teachings among other religions, the idea that we have to subdue the body, and we have to maybe go through prolonged fastings, and we have to avoid this and avoid that, and people will do Eastern meditation to try to get away from the physical and just get into the spiritual. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And Paul, he's really good here. He comes in and he says, listen, don't buy into any of that nonsense, he said. These people that come in, they're forbidding you to marry. They're telling you can't eat this or you can't eat that. He says, listen, all these things are things that God has given you. And as long as you recognize that God is the creator and God is the one who's given us the blessing of marriage and sexuality to enjoy in marriage, and God has given us the wonderful things of food and physical enjoyments for us to have pleasure in, as long as we recognize that those are good gifts from God and we receive them with thanksgiving, then we're to absolutely enjoy them. God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Verse number 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that's not something that we deal with a whole lot today, but as I said, the false doctrines may change, but the deceiver is the same. And nowadays, we don't have people creeping into our churches with that kind of a message, but we do have false teachings that creep into the church. And it's been mentioned several times in recent days. You can see that when it comes to the whole issue in our culture of homosexuality and what the Bible says about that, there are supposedly born-again Christians who are beginning to come to new understanding of what the Bible really teaches about that. And there's a well-known preacher named Tony Campolo who's been in the news this week, and he's a man that for years has kind of had a really weak and watered-down message, and finally, what's been expected all this time, he came out this week, and he gave a full-fledged, clear endorsement of homosexual marriage among evangelical Christians. And he said the church should embrace it. And then, within hours, a former editor of the magazine Christianity Today, how many of you have ever seen Christianity Today? A former editor of that magazine came out and said he was in complete agreement with what Mr. Campolo said. Now, the good thing that happened is Christianity Today immediately sent out an article saying that they were deeply grieved by what these men had said, and they did take a stand. But you're seeing, if you watch the news, you're seeing increasingly lines being drawn, as we talked about this morning, lines being drawn, people saying, are we going to interpret the scripture how it plainly speaks to us, or are we going to find new interpretations? Well, the scripture is the scripture. It's settled. The church has believed the same thing for 2,000 years. And only now that the cultural winds have changed are people trying to reinterpret and say, well, this is what it really says. But don't be surprised by these things. Don't be shocked. Let's not say, oh no, what are we going to do? Because folks, we deal with this deception today, but our forefathers and our ancestors, they had to deal with a lot of false deceptions and troubles in their day. But God is going to keep his people. God is going to keep the faithful on track, grounded in the word. And I just pray and desire, God, you keep me grounded, you keep me settled, you keep me faithful, you keep my friends, my family, my church, help us to remain steadfast. And we're not going to get all worried and all anxious and all concerned about what this group is doing and what that group is doing. We're just going to let people know the best news that we've ever heard, that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you are. It doesn't matter if you're gay or straight. Jesus loves you. He wants to save you if you repent of your sins and turn to Him. And that's the best news I've ever... Listen, don't ever let the world paint us as we're against everybody. I'm not against anybody. I'm for everybody coming to the Savior. And that's the attitude that we need to have. He says, watch out, there will be deceptions. They come from the devil, and they're coming. So let's not get all worried and all scared, and what's the church going to do? Listen, even if the church is persecuted, the church has thrived in persecution in years past. So we'll stand, we'll follow Jesus, and we'll be the godly example that we need to be. Amen? All right. Point number two. I've got to be that godly example. I want to be. I'm going to watch out for demonic deceptions that are ever so present. But secondly, to be that godly example, I need to exercise for spiritual strength. I need to exercise for spiritual strength. I don't know if we have any fitness buffs in here. Oh, really? Okay, fitness. Yeah, you see those things that go around the internet? I love them. They're cheesy, they're corny, but I love them. You know, it's got the picture of the pizza and the dog, and it says, I'm all about fitness. I'm all about fitting this whole pizza into my mouth. I thought that was pretty good, all right? That's my kind of fitness. But listen, we live in a fitness-crazed society, don't we? In some ways, that's good, but in some ways, it's become idolatry for a lot of people. And the body is worship, but we can never forget. And you're like, what does this have to do with anything? Well, believe it or not, it's in the Bible. Look at verse number 8. Actually, verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You're like, well, that's not what he means by exercise. Yes, it is what he means by exercise, because read the next verse. Verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. He compares the strict regimen that the athletes would undergo in the gymnasium. How do I know the gymnasium? Because that's the Greek word for exercise. That's where it comes from. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I'll get the case all mixed up in that, but it's the root word for gymnasium. So he's using this illustration as an athlete would condition and fit themselves for the games. So Christians ought to exercise and condition themselves, not for a game, but for a life of godliness and strength as we follow the Lord. We've got to exercise for spiritual strength. Aaron was talking on the camp out to Brother Jason Wampler, who was there. Aaron was wearing his Tough Mudder shirt, right? You remember that a couple years ago for their one-year anniversary, was it? They thought it would be romantic to crawl in the mud and get electrocuted and go through freezing water and climb a mountain and all that stuff, okay? But I didn't do such a foolish endeavor. Mainly because I didn't want to endure. It would be kind of fun to do that. I think it would. I mean, it's kind of intense. And but you know why I don't do things like that? Because I'm out of shape. Okay? Now you might look at me, and I don't look like I'm out of shape, but I don't exercise very much. I'm just going to be honest with you. I can go out there and I get around the yard and I keep weight off, but... I go out there, if I were to run back and forth and try to play basketball in this out here with the teenagers, I'd be like, I can remember like the four times in the last 10 years that I thought, you know what, I'm going to go running. Anybody ever done that before? Okay? I'm like, I'm going to go running. And I get out there, and for one thing, I don't have the right running clothes, you know, you gotta have lightweight shorts and all that, but whatever, I'm new at this, and so I get out there and I run, and I'm feeling pretty good. You get to the end of the driveway, and all of a sudden, like your lungs are like, And you know, all those capillaries start to break in your mouth and you get that taste of blood. You know what I'm talking about? And people are like, no, it's not supposed to happen, is it? Because you got to condition yourself if you're going to run. You got to condition yourself to be, I tell you, that, oh, when we were up in Canada at Christmas time, we went up there. My father-in-law has got these big barns, and one of them, and they're not old barns, they're new barns. They've got concrete floors, and they're steel structures, and they house these really big machines. So one day, they got all of the big equipment out of this barn, and I've got sisters-in-law and a brother-in-law, and some of them are you know, 6-7 years younger, and let's go play hockey out there in like street hockey style with that little hockey ball. Let's go out there and let's play hockey. And I'm like, all right, let's do this. And I got out there, and I ran up and down in that barn a couple of times, and I was just like keeled over. Now, fortunately, after about 15 minutes, I got my second wind. And I got back in and I could do it. But I was just like embarrassing. I was embarrassed at how out of shape I was. You've been there, right? You know what I'm talking about. We've got to exercise for spiritual strength. So back to my original illustration. So Aaron and Kristen got ready to do that tough mutter, and they spent several weeks getting ready. Aaron said they trained as if they were going to run a 5K. They trained. They got their heart rate up where it needed to be when they would run. They'd get all that stuff, whatever fitness people do, they would do that. And they'd get ready. And so that when they went to run that tough mutter, they made it and they completed it. But they had to train for it. There are a lot of people who say, yeah, I want to be a godly example. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be steadfast for the Lord. But when it comes time to do the training, so to speak, they fall off the wagon. When it comes time to do the training, they don't want to put the hours in. They don't want to put the time in. Listen, the work of God in our lives is a work of grace, is it not? The work of God is a work of grace. It's Him working through us. But you know what happens? As God's power begins to work in willing vessels, it causes those willing vessels to start to move. You know what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit's grace is going to be what accomplishes in our life, but it's going to cause us to stretch, to move, and to do things that at first seem a little bit uncomfortable for us. And there are real simple spiritual exercises like that people have to learn when they're new Christians. Simple exercises like reading the Bible. It's not particularly hard to read the Bible, is it? You just open it and look at it and read the words. But you know what? At times, there's every excuse, everything that pops up that says, you know what, I don't have time, I just don't feel like doing that right now. And what happens is we neglect those exercises like reading the Word of God, like prayer, like simple exercises like, you know what, showing up in the house of God and being in church. Exercise for spiritual strength. But it's interesting, there's more to it. Look back at verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto this that how thou hast attained. And then he talks about the exercise. But before the exercise, he says, you've got to be what? You got that word? Yeah. You got to be nourished. Anybody who's on an exercise program, it's not going to do them much good unless they change the way they what? Yeah. You've got to eat healthy. That's the point there. You've got to eat healthy. You've got to be nourished. You've got to be nourished. You know, you're going to go out and run a few miles. You're going to put certain food in your body. And other food you're not going to put in your body, because if you put that in your body, as soon as you start running, you go for a little while, and it's coming back up. Or it's going to sit there like a rock, and it's going to hinder you. Well, he says here, for Christians, what is it that nourishes us? What is the spiritual sustenance that we need? What is it? Not godliness. Faith and what? Good doctrine. Faith and good doctrine. That's why, folks, we need to get in the Word, and we need to get under sound preaching, and we need to read good books, and we need to have a life of devotion that feeds us with the good, healthy teachings of the Word of God. Now, whenever a person decides that they're going to eat healthy, look what it says here. It says there's certain things in verse 7 that you've got to refuse, that you've got to refuse. He says refuse two different types of problems here, faulty nourishment. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now there's an interesting, there's two different kinds of things there. Certain things are just profane. I mean, they're wicked, they're evil, they're going to poison you. All right? If you're going to be healthy, if you're going to be healthy in a spiritual sense, pretty basic, avoid poison. Right? Is that pretty basic? Okay, boys and girls, don't eat poison. X, skull and crossbones. You know what I'm talking about? But sometimes Christians, we just, I mean, talk about, forget about not eating healthy spiritually. Sometimes Christians just take big helpings of poison in their life. And sometimes Christians will they'll go on the internet or put a video in the player and they'll look at pornography and they'll poison their mind. And they'll crush and kill their soul. And they'll feed on just straight up poison. We'll watch things on television that are literally poisonous to our spirituality. They want to attack and kill us. Or we'll read things that are just going to poison us. And teenagers, whatever you got, there's stuff that you could load onto that iPod that's literally that coming into your ears and your mind that's just as deadly to your spiritual condition as it would be to take a sip out of a bottle of bleach in the bathroom closet. That would poison you. But unfortunately, Christians even, they don't refuse the profane. Those things that are just clearly out for the destruction of your soul, Christians just eat it sometimes by the spoonful. And wonder why there's no godliness in our lives. He says, refuse the profane. But then it gets a little trickier. I shouldn't say tricky, but we've got to be a little more cautious and a little more discerning. Not just to avoid the poison, but then sometimes we've got to avoid the junk food. Right? I mean, the poison is pretty obvious. It should be. Unfortunately, it's not. But sometimes I've known Christians where, well, they know enough to not go out there and fill their mind and their spirituality with poison, but they fill their mind, they fill their spirit with all kinds of what I'm going to call spiritual junk food. Now, junk food, you know what it is. It's that stuff that we eat that maybe we like, that interests us, that we enjoy, but what does it do for us? Absolutely nothing. It's worthless. It's not nourishment. It's just filler. And Christians, we have to be careful. Just because it sounds spiritual, just because it looks spiritual, just because it was written or spoken by a supposed pastor, doesn't mean it's good doctrine that's going to be profitable for our souls. So we've got to be ever discerning. In the Bible, Paul calls them old wives' fables. Not the most politically correct term, but that's what they were. He said, old wives' fables. Things, just nonsense teachings that would go around that people would get caught up in and people would get concerned with. But you know what? It didn't profit them a single bit, and it was simply a distraction that kept them from the nourishment that they needed. I think it was a pastor, maybe a teacher one day say something really helpful. He said, you know what? Whenever I start reading a book, okay, and I'm in that book and I'm like, you know what? This guy's already said this 1,000 times, or maybe this really isn't helping me at all. He says, you know what I do? What do you think he does? Closes the book, puts it away. Even if it's not bad, even if it's just kind of, okay, whatever. You know why he said? He said, there's way too much good stuff out there for me to read. There's too much good teaching and too many good books that I want to fill my mind and fill my spirit with that I just want to eat all that up. And so I don't worry about the stuff that's not going to help me. And that's what we've got to do. You've got to avoid it. You've got to say, you know what? You've got to be discerning enough, Christian, to decide there's bad then there's good, and then there's best. And sometimes it's important for us to learn to set aside the things that might be okay, that even sometimes might be good, or the things that are just distracted, and to seek after those things that are the best, that are going to build us up, that are going to nourish us. And that, by the way, is, you'll notice, it's the charge is given to Timothy as the leader of the church to be watching out for this kind of a thing. And listen, don't ever be offended. Please, don't ever be offended if pastor or somebody, some other godly person in the church says, hey, I saw that you're talking about this, or you were reading this author or that. Listen, don't ever be offended if somebody says, you know what? That person believes this. They might not be the best person for you to be reading or listening to. Now, nobody here dictates anybody else's life, right? We have Christian liberty to be discerning. But God's also given us spiritual leaders that help us watch out and be aware. I've known of Christians who picked up books by certain authors that sounded really good and interesting, and it might have been true what was being said here, but come to find out, they get all caught up in this man and his teachings, and over in this area, there's all kinds of stuff that doesn't line up with the Word of God. So we've got to be so careful with those things so that we can be spiritually strengthened on this spiritual exercise program that God's given us for our strength. So you've got to eat healthy. You've got to be nourished in the Word of God and in sound doctrine. And then secondly, under this point for exercising, you've got to eat healthy spiritually, but then you've got to take the time to build spiritual muscles. You've got to build spiritual muscles. Now, very long time ago, when I was in college, I lifted weights for a very little while, all right? For a very little while. Actually, I was pretty consistent for about 9 months, and it was effective. It works, you know, amazing. If you exercise and do what they say, it works. But for me, over time, the payoff wasn't worth the labor that went into it. Because you know how muscle building works, don't you? In order to build muscles, do you realize what you have to do to the muscles that you have? You got to hurt them, okay? And you go in there, and you lift those weights, and you start with the bar, right? Okay, I can do this, this is good. But then they put more weight on there. And somebody put a picture of me on the internet today. We're not going to mention any people's names who aren't here, like Mary and Cody. But somebody put a picture of me on the internet, and they tagged it when I was about 16 years old. And if you think I'm skinny now, you got to see that picture of me when I'm 16 years old. I mean, like, there's just nothing there, all right? Still had braces on, really, really awkward. And so I was glad that that picture was going all over. But anyway, I remember when I went to college, I weigh about 170 pounds right now, and I've been this tall for a long time. But when I went to college, I weighed, I think, about 140 pounds, all right? So that was me, and then take 30 more pounds off of me. So there's not a whole lot there. And I had this friend, and this guy was the complete opposite of me. I mean, big guy, played football in high school and came to college, and they were going to help me, right? They were going to help me, and they were going to bring me to the weight room, and we were going to start lifting weights. And we did that for you shaking your head back there. You thought that was a mistake. So I remember when I first started, and I got to the point where I was okay. But at the beginning, oh, man. So I got on there, and I started, I laid down on that bench, you know, lifting about 90 pounds or something like that, you know. And then it's like, all right, time to put more weight on. And you ching, all right. And you put the thing on there, and you do it. And then it came time. All right, now don't laugh, okay? Don't laugh, you promise? Now, then it came time, my poor wife is so embarrassed right now, okay? Then it came time to put the 45-pounders on there. Oh, I did get to the point where I could do those pretty easily, but this is the beginning, all right? This is the beginning. So we put, now my buddy, he's like stacking 3 45-pounders on each side. And rah, 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 okay? But this is my first time, okay? With the 40, with, how much is the bar weigh? 35 pounds? 45, okay? So that's 135 pounds, all right? Okay? So this, it's on the bar. I'm like 17 years old. I'm ready to go. Gets that thing up. I'm holding it there. And he lets it go. No exaggeration. That thing is coming down to crush my throat, all right? I'm about to die on the weightlifting bench. And so here I am, little pipsqueak there, like, and my buddy, he comes down, he picks that thing up, boom, and he saved my life that day. Oh, man, sorry. But what I learned, and what you might have learned, is that if you're going to, then when I actually did kind of learn how to do it and built a few muscles, all right, you learned that you had to work for a while in the gym and you had to get to the point where you just couldn't lift it anymore. You do those 10 reps, then you do it again, but by the time you get to the end, you should be struggling so that your spotter has to give you just a little bit of help to get that last one up. Why? Because that's the point at which your muscles have all broken down. Now you're going to leave the gym. You're going to eat some healthy food, get some protein in you, and when your muscles start to heal, what's going to happen to them? They're going to hurt? Is that what we said? They hurt. That's right. But as they heal, then what happens? They get bigger and they get stronger. So the next time you go to the gym, you'll do the same thing. But eventually, what have you got to do? You got to put more weight on. You got to increase the weight. Because as you increase the weight, those big muscles, you want them to get bigger. All right? And you get stronger and stronger, but it comes through a lot of difficulty. Well, look what he says here. Verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. There's some profit to it, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now look. For therefore we both what? Labor and what? We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. See, as we are strengthened in our faith, striving to be that godly example, don't get discouraged when it gets hard. Don't get discouraged when the weight feels like it's heavier than you can bear. Because know that the strength of the Holy Spirit is there to give you just enough to endure the trial, to endure the suffering, to get through it, and so that when you come back out on the other side, spiritually speaking, you're stronger. You're more able. You're more capable. And God uses those difficulties and troubles to give us that strength. And all of this leads us to our last point. If this is happening in our life, if we're watching out for the deceptions that want to steer us away, if we're exercising for spiritual strength, then thirdly and finally, we can endeavor to lead others by our example. We can endeavor to lead others by our example. Verse 11, he says, Timothy, these things command and what? And teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou, we began with this verse, be thou and example. Now he says here, let no man despise thy what?
Youth.
Thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth. Little subpoint here. Young people can be leaders. It's good to see teenagers in church on Sunday night on a regular basis. Good to see junior age kids and little kids in church on a Sunday night on a regular basis to be strengthened in the word. But listen, even as a young person, now Timothy wasn't as young as you. He was probably a man in his 20s or early 30s. But he said, listen, there will be people, Timothy, who look at you and say, oh, you're just a young guy. Oh, you're just you're too young to do this or that. But Paul says, hey, don't let anyone despise their youth. Even as a young person, you can be a leader. Young people can be leaders. And then the second subpoint here, what we've got to do if we're going to be that example, we've been strengthened, we've watched out. If we're going to be that example, we've got to fulfill the calling that God has given us. You've got to fulfill the calling that God has given you. What has God called you to do? Do you know? Do you know how God has gifted you? Do you know what part God wants you to have among the family? Do you know what part of the body God wants you to be? Timothy knew. Now, Timothy knew because something supernatural happened in his life. Look at verse number 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. That means the elders. There was a time in a church service somewhere where I believe the Apostle Paul and a group of elders, a group of pastors, gathered around Timothy. And Timothy had sensed the call of God on his life, and those other godly men had seen the call of God evident in Timothy's life, and they gathered around him, and what did they do physically? They what? They laid their hands on him. And they laid their hands on him, and they prayed over him, and supernaturally, at that moment in time, somebody was given a prophecy. It may have been the Apostle Paul. Somebody was given a prophecy of what would take place in this young man's life. And Paul says, fulfill that calling that God has given you. Now listen, friends, we don't have the things like that aren't the supernatural physical manifestations were ended with the apostolic age. But still, in the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and through the leadership of a local body of believers, I believe that God still supernaturally calls people into his service. And it may be to be a full-time preacher of the gospel. It may be to be a missionary. It may be that God says, I want you to serve in this way in the church. I want you to teach children. I want you to be a disciple of other Christians. I want you to be a person that steps in and helps out and is a friend to someone. Whatever it is, God has a calling, something he wants you to do. Don't neglect it. Because if you neglect it, you won't be able to help those who need to follow your example. Fulfill that calling. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Fill your mind with good stuff. Give attendance to it. Don't neglect the gift that is in thee. Listen, I believe if God's called you to be a Sunday school teacher, you ought to find books and find articles that teach you how to be a better Sunday school teacher. I think if God's called you to preach, you ought to read books and read articles from godly men who teach you how to do it better and how to serve God better. I believe if you're an usher, I believe whatever you do, you ought to find some material, you ought to seek it out. How could I do this better? He said to Timothy, he said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Take the time to learn these things and to do a better job. Why? Because finally, your example can make an eternal impact. Verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. He's not saving himself. We know Christ saved him. He's not saving himself in that sense. But what Christ has done in his life is bringing about his own salvation, we know. But the point here is it's not just about him. Through fulfilling that calling God has given him to be that example, he's going to see others saved. I'll finish with this illustration. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody of the 1800s, who saw thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to Christ, that man was a shoe salesman as an older teenager, who was led to the Lord by whom? By his Sunday school teacher. His Sunday school teacher was burdened about young Dwight Moody. And he went to the shoe store and he said to D.L., he said, I'd like to talk with you. And they talked, and that day, I forget his name, but that Sunday school teacher led D.L. Moody to the Lord. That Sunday school teacher, by being a godly example, yes, in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. D.L. Moody became a believer. D.L. Moody led thousands and thousands of people to know Jesus. Be the example. It makes an eternal impact. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed tonight. God, help us to leave here renewed and challenged and desire to let our light shine, to follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You're dismissed. Hope that was an encouragement tonight.